We read God's word in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25 down to verse 39. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion, according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. So verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Our theme is, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, taking the words from the book of Hebrews. In John chapter 15, which we read earlier, the first two verses, we read, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bringeth not fruit, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. These things were happening to the Old Testament Church of God. The calamities that befell Judah at the hands of Babylon ultimately were afflictions sent at the hand of the Lord. Many false and fruitless branches were being cut off. No doubt there were also true saints taken to glory. Other saints remaining were being sanctified, made more holy in this world through this painful tumult and this awful destruction at the hand of Babylon. It is this truth of the Lord using affliction not only to manifest his displeasure at sin, but to purge his church in some measure in this world of sin, and especially as a means of sanctifying his people, of bringing them to repentance. It is this theme that is dealt with in these verses. Now, the prophet has emerged from near despair to hope in the Lord's unchanging love and covenant faithfulness. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. From near despair in the earlier verses of the chapter, he has now arrived at this point of recovered hope in the Lord. And now he begins to speak of the Lord in order to tell the people to keep the Lord's nature and attributes in mind as unchangeable, and to hold on to this even in the darkness of the most painful chastisement. Firstly then, the Lord's goodness in chastisement. The Lord's goodness in chastisement. Verse 25 to 27. You remember we mentioned that this chapter has three times as many verses as chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 is a section that each verse begins with a different letter, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, same in chapter 2. But chapter 3 has 22 sets of three, with each set of three, each verse or each line in the three beginning with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But in this case, these three verses, they all begin with the same word. Literally, good is the Lord unto them that wait for him. Verse 26, good it is that a man should put hope and quietly wait. And verse 27, good it is for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So this is telling us the Lord is good, and the Lord gives his people what is good. The Lord does good. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. The Lord is good. But when it says he is good to men, it means that he does them good, that he bestows good upon them. When a man waits for the Lord, not taking matters unlawfully into his own hands, not cursing God to his face, but waiting patiently for the Lord to act, and seeking that the Lord will do so, seeking his face, the Lord sustains such a person. He does him good until the time of the appointed deliverance. Submission to the hand of the Lord is good. Verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Waiting without speaking against God. You remember that Job, in all his afflictions, he charged not God foolishly. Psalm 39 and verse 9 and 10. Psalm 39 and verse 9 and 10. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me, I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. Here the psalmist David, he prays certainly for the removal of the grievous blow and affliction that has come upon him. But he says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. He does not complain against God. He does not rage against the Lord. He accepts the rightness of the Lord's ways with him. And we have the benefit of early learning in verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. The yoke here is no doubt the yoke of suffering. In the present context, that of the Babylonian domination. Such yoke-bearing, such bearing of affliction, if the Lord in his wisdom sends it, is sent for good. For the Lord is good and doeth good, and he does his people good. And when born in the youth, it is especially beneficial. For to learn dependence on the Lord in experience early in life prepares for future years of usefulness in the kingdom of God. Also such affliction is more easily borne in youth and makes the bearing of affliction easier in later years. Those who have experienced little earlier in life, then affliction later in life comes as a terrible shock and difficult to cope with. Now, the Lord is sovereign in his various dealings with his children. But even when life is afflictive in youth, it is still sent for the good of his children. So if he sends affliction even early in life, he is able to use that for the good of his people. Secondly, the Lord's correction to be submitted to in faith. The Lord's correction to be submitted to in faith. Verse 28 to verse 30. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. Alone may be an echo of what you have concerning the city itself in the very first verse of the book. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? In other words, the individual suffers as the city suffers. Ultimately, a people are a collection of individuals, and the people suffering means individuals in that people are suffering. But in any case, the idea is of solitude and therefore separateness from others. Perhaps the idea is of not complaining to others. And so the silence, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He knows that the affliction is of the Lord and that he must bear it. Then verse 29, he putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. The mouth in the dust is the idea of submission before the Lord and not speaking against the Lord. And then there may be hope. There is the prospect of deliverance. It may be more delayed than we would like. But if we rebel against the Lord's correction, does not that invite the prolonging of affliction if we do not learn by it? Whereas when we submit, the rod may be removed sooner as we learn from correction. Now, some believers have affliction for a long time, all their lives sometimes. That's not to say that they are in some way particularly guilty of rebellion against the Lord. That's not the case. But if the Lord is correcting us, if he sends afflictive providence, we should submit and learn from it. Then in verse 30, he giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. There is an acceptance here that behind the unjust reproaches of men, there is the just rebuke of the Lord. Even when men reproach sinfully, yet behind even sinful reproaches of men, there is the hand of the Lord. Doesn't that sweeten all reproach to know that it is ordered by the Lord and for our good? We may be falsely accused of men, but we have enough real sins to need and to bear the holy rebuke of the Lord. We must seek, even when wrongly accused, to acknowledge before God that though we may not be guilty of the things accused, we are accused of, yet we have enough real sins that we should bear the correction of the Lord. Thirdly, the Lord measures his corrections. The Lord measures his corrections. Verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. The Lord does not afflict his children forever. Verse 31. The Lord will not cast off forever. Sometimes it can begin to feel that it is so, and you have that expressed in the book of Psalms, particularly in the book of Psalms. You see, the Lord has given us the Psalms not simply to read but to sing as the church's book of praise, because they deal with reality. They deal with what really happens to the Lord's people in real situations in life. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Or Psalm 77 and verse 7 to verse 10. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Or in Psalm 103 and verse 9. Psalm 103, verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So that the Lord, although he chastens his people, he does not bring upon them the judgment, the everlasting judgment that their sins actually deserve. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. After that ye have suffered a while, an allotted span of suffering, the Lord appoints the duration the length of the afflictions of his people. There is nothing haphazard or chance about the afflictions of the children of God. And then we learn that the covenant stands in verse 32. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. That word mercies is a word meaning the covenant love and faithfulness of the Lord. He may send dark times, but he will not revoke his word or falsify his covenant. His covenant love will stand. He may afflict, correct, chastise, rebuke. And such afflictions are real and painful and distressing. But his covenant stands. His word stands. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he will neither crush his people so that they apostatize, nor will he afflict them endlessly. He will always so measure his grace in them and his afflicting of them that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The latter end of the chastened child of God will be peace. Here or completely hereafter, but his latter end will be peace. And we also see thoughts of peace and not of evil in verse 33. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. This refers to his dealings with his people, and in certain respect, it's speaking of God in human terms. He doth not afflict willingly. You'll see that the margin of our authorized version says from the heart. That is, he does not afflict so as to destroy. His aim is not the ruin of his people, but their good. He does not afflict from a heart that desires to destroy his children, but to do them good. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. When the Lord judged Jerusalem, when he gave them into the hands of the Babylonians, it looked like the end. It looked like there would be no recovery. It looked as if the Lord meant to destroy them. But he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, that ye should find an expected end. To know that our affliction comes from the Lord, that it isn't random, it isn't chance, that there is a sovereign God in heaven governing all these things, it doesn't answer all our questions. But it is an immense consolation to know that behind all that comes upon us is the hand of the sovereign God of heaven, that he will do us good. His children, he will do them good, even in the most apparently random of afflictions, but not random as far as the plan of God is concerned. When the people of God are greatly afflicted, the truth of God's sovereignty over those afflictions doesn't remove the afflictions, but to know that they are sent by an all-wise and loving God to his children is a sweet consolation in the midst of them. Fourthly, the Lord still abhors the wickedness of instruments of correction. The Lord still abhors the wickedness of instruments of correction. Verse 34 to 36. It's a new thought here. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. When the Lord employs the hands of the wicked as instruments of his correction of his people, whether individuals like Shimei, who cursed David, or whether a wicked nation like Babylon, ruining Jerusalem, he still detests their iniquity. And verse 34 to 36 are a description of the Babylonian treatment of Judah. Judah had become like a big prison camp, verse 34, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. Verse 35, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. That is, the Babylonian captors treated the Jews, treated the people of Jerusalem and Judah as if they had no rights. As if they had absolute power over them before the Most High. Because the Most High saw what they were doing. And no doubt the title the Most High is used to indicate that however much the Babylonians assumed absolute power over the people of Judah and of Jerusalem, no matter how much they assumed absolute right over them, there is a God in heaven who is the Most High, whose verdict is final. There is a God in heaven, the Most High, beyond whom there is no appeal. And he sees men tyrannizing and treating themselves as if they had the rights that belong to God. Verse 36, to subvert a man in his cause, seems to be a reference to the random behavior of the occupying forces. The Babylonian soldiers did as they liked. But the Lord sees and abhors these things. He uses the hands of the wicked Verse 30, going back to verse 30, reminds us of Christ himself. Jeremiah had the Spirit of Christ in him. And though an imperfect saint, yet he suffered for righteousness' sake at the hand of the wicked. Christ did supremely. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Christ gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. In the case of Jeremiah and others of the Lord's people, he was using the wicked for their sanctification, for their correction, for their progress in faith and in holiness. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was altogether without sin, he was accomplishing redemption by the hand of the wicked. Him being delivered up according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God did not hold the Jews guiltless, or Pilate, or Herod, or the Roman soldiers, because they were fulfilling the plan and purpose of God, did not remove their wickedness in doing what they did. Christ told the women who lamented after him, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." The judgment of God fell upon Jerusalem in AD 70. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So it is always, as it was with Christ himself, the Redeemer, so with the hands of the wicked against the redeemed. God will employ them for the good of his people, but he will nonetheless hold them accountable for their wickedness. The Lord approveth not. So that Jeremiah by the Spirit here attributes their afflictions to the providence of God, and yet declares that God will hold guilty those wicked men who abused them. Fifthly, the Lord is still in charge. The Lord is still in charge. Verse 37 to 39. This we must keep always in our minds. Only what the Lord decrees comes to pass. Verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? If the Lord has not purposed it, men's plans will come to nothing. They can make great and grand resolutions, individually, nationally, the United Nations, whatever. But the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. We need to keep that in mind. Always. Always. If Babylon was given the victory over Judah, it was because of the purpose of the Lord. Otherwise, they would not have prevailed. In other words, this is teaching that we should see the providence of God behind all that comes to pass. Whatsoever pleased him, that did he in the heavens and in the earth, and in the seas and the deep places. He performs all his pleasure. And he sends good things He sends trouble, that's the meaning in verse 38. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Evil in this case refers to trouble and affliction. That's the idea. From his mouth he commands, and it is done. He commands affliction or prosperity, and it happens. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Amos chapter 3 and verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Evil, trouble, like when Joseph's brother said they were in evil case, they were in trouble. Everything comes about in the plan of God. The times of calm, the times of trouble, they're all from the Lord. And that's why murmuring is both futile and wrong. So verse 39. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Now this isn't a prohibition of all kinds of complaint. We are allowed, certainly, to express our distress and to express it to God. We are not required to pretend that affliction is not affliction. But that is quite different from complaining and murmuring at the ways of God. Do not our sins deserve hell? Our sins deserve hell. Do not be in hell is better than we deserve. That should give a right proportion to present afflictions. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Every one of our sins deserves eternal damnation, because it is sin against the infinite God. That should check our murmurings. But on top of that, not only our present afflictions, nothing to be compared with what our sins deserve, but they are sent for our good. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him also freely give us all things? That is, all things that are truly good for us. If he spared not his son, if he went to such lengths as to inflict his judgment upon Christ, his son manifest in the flesh, if his love was so great as to do that, do we imagine that he withholds anything good for us? Or that he sends to us troubles for nothing, that we should learn nothing from them, and that they are meaningless. He will give us all things. What is good, the Lord shall give. If he chastens us as children, should we not receive it? To be treated as a child of God, even by chastenings, is an immense privilege. To be chastened as a child of God is infinitely better than having a peaceable life and being condemned, as the world will. Hebrews 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? And they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. These things are easier said than done. We all want a quiet life, but the Lord does know what is best for each one of us. Let us seek his grace and his help to observe all his dealings with us and to learn his truth, to learn even from affliction to trust with greater confidence in the truth of his word. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.